We're glad that you're here this morning. We have, as we're going through announcements, a number of our own folks who are gone, but we do have a lot of visitors with us, and we're glad that you are here and appreciate, as always, your presence in our midst, and we hope that if opportunity comes your way, that you'll come back and visit with us again. I have some relatives here this morning, some cousins and an aunt and an uncle, and I'm glad that they are here this morning. There are many times when I stand before you and I don't feel very uncomfortable preaching the material that I've prepared. For example, if I'm preaching on attendance, it doesn't bother me very much because I'm usually here. But there are also times where we have to present material where when I'm getting the material up, I look at myself and I say, probably of all the people who are in the audience that will be studying this material, I may be the one who needs it the most, or at least close to it. But yet at the same time, I don't think I can allow myself to shy away from teaching things like that. And the thing that I hope you'll do this morning as we study together is not to think about how much the speaker may need to hear what he's saying, but rather maybe look at ourselves and make sure we're all taking the lessons that come from God's Word as we study together today. I think that one of the most difficult lessons that we have to learn as people who are trying to be children of God is the lesson of contentment. When we look at the world around us does not promote in any way the idea of contentment. If you look around and you see things like some mortgage company saying you can mortgage your house up to 125% of its value, what is the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to get you to borrow more money so that you can get more stuff and so that you can have more of the great things of life that you may want to have. Or we listen to a commercial that says, you know, you can invest $5,000 and have a possible return of up to $20,000. Now, no guarantee is made to the success of this investment, but there's an opportunity there. What is the purpose of an advertisement like that? The advertisement is to try to get us to be a little bit discontent, or not a little bit, a lot discontent, with what we have and get us in this race for more and trying to get more of the things that life has to offer, more of the stuff. We look around us and we see commercials that we're bombarded with on a daily basis, promoting a better car or a better house or a better product of some sort that we just really have to have. And modern society is not helping Christians develop the concept of contentment. I would suggest to you as we enter into our lesson this morning that contentment is a learned trait. It is something that we develop in our lives as we look at who we are and look at what we are and look at why we're here. And so we will study this morning. We must come to a point where we make a conscious decision to be content with the things that we have. We cannot allow ourselves to get caught up in the things that are swirling around us to a point that we lose sight of those things that are important. What I want to do this morning is I want you to look with me at three things that I think will help us as Christians as we strive to develop contentment in our lives and as we try to put this trait into place that God has instructed us that we should have. And hopefully as we study these three things, we'll be able to make application to ourselves of things that we may can do on a personal basis to develop this concept in our lives. When I think about the idea of developing contentment, the first thing that I think we need to focus on is the fact that we need to set our minds on things that are above. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, I want you to read verse 13 as we see this idea presented, I think, to us. That is not the passage I wanted. Yes, I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 3. I forgot to put the dash in there. Thank you. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he admonishes them. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." One point that I want to make is we think about this idea of setting our mind on things that are above. There is nothing that is eternal that is physical. When we look around us and we see all of the things that this life has to offer to us, none of those things are things that we can look at and say that they are eternal things that we can grasp a hold of. And so we find ourselves in a position of reaching for these things and grasping for these things and trying to attain to these things. But ultimately, when we look at those things, they are not things that are going to keep us focused in the right direction. I would suggest to you, as Paul does to the church at Colossae, if we're raised with Christ, we need to seek those things which are above. The idea is not that we seek the things of the earth, but rather we seek the things that are heavenly. We seek the things that are above. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. As the writer of Hebrews is pointing out, as we look at this first verse, he points out the fact that we need to be looking unto Jesus. And he has made the point in, earlier in this book where Jesus is. He's at the right hand of God. He has been raised. He has attached our anchor of hope firmly to that throne. And now we see that we are to look to Him. He says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We look at ourselves and we're going through life, and we have distraction after distraction that are presented to us. What do we do with it? The picture that is given for us in Hebrews chapter 12 is of one who is running a race, and it's as if he has blinders on. He is not distracted by the things that he sees around him. Rather, he is focused on that thing that is important. His mind is set on that thing which is important, and he's looking to Jesus. He's looking to heaven. His mind is set on things that are above. And if we are going to be what we need to be, we will see Jesus as we focus our eyes. We will see God as we focus our eyes. We'll see heaven as we focus our eyes. We'll see eternal life. And all of those things that would keep us from attaining to that will be placed aside. Unfortunately, as we look at ourselves in physical bodies, our minds, unfortunately, a lot of times are not set on things above. They may be set on family. They may be set on our friends. They may be set on our job. They may be set on having a good time. They may be set on everything that we can possibly imagine except those things which are above, except for a few short hours a week. And if we are going to develop contentment with the things that we have, the first thing we're going to have to do is set our mind on things above. The second thing I think we need to discuss is the idea that we must be people who seek first the kingdom of God. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 6. These two points are very similar in some ways, but I want to make a couple of distinctions. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, I want you to read with me through verse 34. The admonition that Jesus gives to those who are listening to him this day, or the idea that as we think about the things of this life and those things that we consider to be just necessities, those are not the things we should be worried about. Beginning in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We look at a passage like that, and we begin to ask ourselves, what is the application to me? Jesus is writing to, or talking to people, and we now have it in writing, and we listen to these things, and he's sitting there and he's telling us, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about having a roof over your head. He goes, God knows you need those things. And just because you're going to sit around and worry and fret and fuss over all of those things, do you think that by doing that, you can somehow do a better job of taking care of yourself than God can? The idea, consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon wasn't clothed. It's just one of the smallest flowers, wild flowers that grows out in the field. Look at the sparrows. You ever see a sparrow who's in need of food? God takes care of the sparrows. And you begin to think about just these smallest of things in our environment. We look at the flowers and we look at the birds. And he says, are you not of much more value than they? Have we come to a point where we think maybe our Heavenly Father doesn't understand that I need the things of life by which to sustain myself? He knows what I need before I even ask Him. And so as I go about and I'm seeking and pursuing and driving and trying to get all of the other stuff that's out there, you wonder if sometimes He doesn't look down and He's going, what kind of faith does Bruce have in me to provide him with just the things of life that he needs? I know what he needs. God will take care of us. I think that our priorities are a major issue. When we truly sit down and ask ourselves the question, what comes first in my life? What is the answer? Well, the obvious answer is God. Everybody knows that's what you're supposed to say. But forget what we're supposed to say. When it truly comes down to me looking at myself and looking at my heart, what am I truly putting first in my life? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. If we're putting His kingdom first, and we are placing Him at the head of our life, we don't have to worry about all those other things. God will provide. Somebody says, what does it actually mean to seek first the kingdom? I've written down a list of things. I want to read these, and you probably can add some of your own. To seek first the kingdom means to be obedient to God's will. It means to be faithful in my worship to Him. It means to constantly pray before His throne. To seek first the kingdom of God means that I have an awareness of Him every minute of every day, wherever I may be. Seeking first the kingdom means I'm talking about Him. I'm telling others about Him. I'm thinking about Him. I'm living a life where I'm seeking to please Him and only Him every minute of every day. And no matter what else may come, I live for Him first and Him foremost. Because ultimately, if I'm a Christian, I've made a covenant with God that I'm going to place Him as the top priority above my wife, above my children, above my job, above anything else that may come. And so we look at ourselves and we say, what is truly coming first? Can I truly say I'm seeking the kingdom first? Or am I allowing all of these things that may distract me from time to time to come before God and His kingdom? The third thing I want to suggest to you and spend a little bit of time on is that if we're going to develop contentment, we must realize the fleeting nature of riches. You know, ultimately the thing that causes us to be discontent is the fact that we feel like we don't have all of the stuff that we would like to have. And we're not talking about spiritual stuff here, we're talking about physical stuff. It may be that ad for the car that you're just dying to have, and until you finally get behind the wheel of that car, you're not going to be content with the perfectly fine vehicle you may have at this point. Or maybe you look at where you live and you say, you know, if I just lived in that other neighborhood or in that other house, then I would be happy with the things that I have in life. Or we may look at our bank account and say, you know, if I could just get up to this level, then when I got to that level, then I would be content with the things that I have. But ultimately, those are the very things that produce the discontentment that we may face from time to time, is this search of riches and pursuit of riches. But we must come to realize the fleeting nature of those riches. I think it's interesting that so much is said about this in God's Word. It seems to me He realized this was going to be a struggle for His people. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read from several passages. I want you to turn with me if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Begin reading with me in verse 6. And we'll read down through verse 10. Paul, as he writes to Timothy, realizes that this is something Timothy is going to face as he's guided by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. That doesn't sound like a modern day philosophy, does it? Look at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I want you to go back to the book of Matthew and go with me to chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, I want you to read with me verse 22. What we're looking at is an explanation of the parable of the sowers. And one of the grounds on which that seed was thrown was the thorny ground. And I want you to listen to the description of the thorny ground, what that describes as Jesus laid out this parable to them. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. It says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." One of the things Jesus describes to people as he's writing to them or speaking to them about the parable of the sowers is there's one type of ground that is going to produce some fruit, but ultimately the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches are going to choke it out to a point where it is no longer productive. Does that necessarily mean that, the product of that soil won't be sitting in a church building somewhere? Does it necessarily mean that the product of that soil is just going to desert totally and be just gone and not ever? Or does it maybe mean that the product of that soil may be sitting right there every time, but there's absolutely no fruit being produced by the product of that soil? We can easily find ourselves so enthralled with the pursuit of the things of this life, the deceitfulness of riches as Jesus describes it, we can find ourselves so caught up in those things that as far as from a spiritual standpoint, we may be here and we may be doing all the right things, but ultimately when we look at it and we look at the fruit that we produce, there is none. Because my pursuit of the things of this life have choked out my spiritual productiveness. Go with me to the book of Proverbs and go to chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, I want you to read with me verse 4. Proverbs chapter 11, read with me verse 4, and then we're going to jump down and read verse 28. Writer says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." In verse 28 he says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." I want you to turn over to chapter 13. Just flip the page there and go with me to verse 7 of chapter 13. He says, "There is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches." As I look at those verses, I say to myself, may I consider myself warned. God did not mince words when he wrote to mankind to let us know that the things of this life can distract us from going to heaven. We have the warnings laid out before us, and as we look back at the very first passage we read, how many of us are fleeing the pursuit of riches? Did you notice that that's what Paul warned Timothy back there at the very beginning? He talked about the pursuit of riches and the love of money, and he says, flee those things in that next verse. We'll read that in just a minute. How many of us are applying the passages that we've just read? How many of us are concerned more about the things of this life and the attaining of goods than we are of attaining eternal life, where we'll have all we'll ever hope for, all we could ever imagine, for all of eternity? One thing that I'm concerned about is that our wealth may be leading us to our ultimate downfall. We look around at our country and we see people just so shocked and just astonished at the things that are going on, and God's not in the schools and we can't pray in public in the schools and we can't do all of these various things, and we're turning ourselves closer and closer to a godless society. Why is it that more Christians seem to be getting more concerned about their job and their overtime than they are with worship? How can we justify the amount of effort that we're putting into getting ahead versus the amount of effort that we're putting into serving God? Think about that. How much time do you reckon that I spend? How much time do you reckon you spend on a weekly basis doing those things that are going to get you in some better position as far as the physical life is concerned versus the amount of time that we spend getting ourselves in a better position to meet God? I don't want to think about that too much. I would suggest to you that we teach our children those things that are important by the example that we place before them in regards to these things. You know, our children are watching the things that we do, and they watch how we spend our time. They're more aware of it probably than we are ourselves. And if they see mom and dad pursuing those things more than pursuing eternal life, they're going to suffer. And they're going to follow the same path that we have chosen. Somehow we've come to a point where our materialism is killing us, I think, spiritually. We live in a very wealthy nation. Any one of us probably sitting in this room has, from a mental capacity, the ability to attain to a vast amount of that wealth. But ultimately, we need to ask ourselves the question, is that really what I need to be attaining to? Sometimes I'm afraid we're more concerned about our physical stuff than we are about our eternal life that awaits us when this one is over. And meanwhile, as we're out there pursuing the stuff, our soul is hanging in the balance, and it's not just my soul, but it's the soul of my wife and my child. And it's all because we can't find contentment with the things that God has already blessed us with. And we look around and try to find more. One of the things we have to come to understand and realize, if we are going to understand that the nature of riches is something that's very fleeting, is to realize that those riches are not eternal. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, we see, again, Jesus, as he describes for us a scene that we need to consider. He speaks this in the form of a parable. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Then one of the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' And he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." Here's a guy who thinks he's got it made. He can retire now. He's got all the stuff he could possibly need for years to come, and he's finally sitting back and he's content, and he says, "Boy, I've really got it going on now, and things are finally where I want them to be." And you can see as God is looking down on that scene, and he's just shaking his head, and he says, "Fool, your soul is going to be required of you this night, and you've worked all of this time to build up all of this stuff, and you've got the bigger barns, and you've got more stuff, and you've got your ease for years to come, but tonight, this night, your soul is required of you, and then whose is all of these things? Who is it going to be then? Who will possess those things then?" And so we look at ourselves, and we gather and we gather and we gather. And finally we come to a point where we say, "Okay, I'm comfortable, and now it's time for me to do whatever." And you wonder if God doesn't approach us and maybe say the same thing to us. It frightens me to think that perhaps as we have lived in this country and as we have beheld the wealth and we have seen that we can attain to some of that, it frightens me to think that perhaps we've bought into what I would describe as a damning philosophy. We look around at the things of this life and we come to a point where we say, "You know, I kind of need these things. It's not enough for me just to have the things that are necessary. There are a lot of things out there that I really need that really we don't need." And as we look at that, we have come to a point where not only we need them, but now we feel like we need to provide them for our children, and we need to make sure they have all of the things that they could possibly want. And so we work ourselves to death to try to get them however we can. I want to relate to you a discussion I had, Sarah, it's been several months ago, with a lady who had a child. And she had heard me present some material on what I feel like is the need for a mother to stay at home with her children and to raise her children and how important that is and all of those things. And she didn't like that much. Because she worked and she left her child with a babysitter, and I don't know if she felt like I was directly talking to her. It certainly wasn't that, but she came to me, and one of the things that she said that just kind of scares me to death is she said, "You know, when I was growing up, my mom stayed home and we didn't have all that kind of stuff. She goes, we didn't have all of the neat things of life that I would have liked to have had. And she goes, now I've got a child and I don't want him to face the same kind of things that I faced. I want him to have all of the stuff. And so that's why I go to work, because I don't want my child to be deprived like I was of all of the things of this life. And she talked about how she couldn't get a new dress because her mom didn't work. Unfortunately, it's a sad thing to think that her child may be the best clothed, may at some point down the road drive the neatest car, may have as much money as he could possibly want to spend, but will never be a faithful child of God. It is frightening to me that in our pursuit of the things of this life that we place tiny souls in the hands of ungodly people to bring them up at a time when they need parental guidance and parental love and nourishment the most in their lives. We look at that and we have to say, what in the world are we thinking? To think that I would sacrifice possibly the soul of my child, or at least the opportunity to mold the soul of my child so that I can provide her with a dress. So that I can provide her with something that's a little bit nicer than what she currently has. Why in the world would I sacrifice her soul in order to give her a little bit more of the stuff of this life? It doesn't make sense. We have bought into a philosophy that is being presented to us by a country that is sick with its wealth. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that sometimes we find ourselves in the same position. I want you to turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we conclude the lesson this morning. It's interesting to me, as Paul warned Timothy, I want to go back and read again what we read just a few minutes ago, beginning in verse 6, but I want us now to continue reading as we move on down and continue through verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, he warns them, listen to this. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, the question comes up, what do I do about that? Listen to this. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul not only warns Timothy about the things that he needs to avoid, and he talks specifically about riches and the love of money, the accumulating of stuff. Flee those things. But rather what you need to be pursuing is faith and righteousness and godliness. Those are the things we need to be seeking after. Those are the things that go along with putting first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those are the things that go along with setting your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. And may we, as individuals, this is not something that I can, that we as a church necessarily can do, though hopefully that will be the ultimate result, but maybe we as individuals, as we look at what we're doing with our time and with our lives, may we refocus, and may we realize what's important, and may that be the thing to which we strive to attain. May we not be distracted by the world and the things that it presents to us that we may like to have. But may we realize that true riches are not found in stuff. True riches are found around the throne of God. And you can be there. You can be right there present with all of the others gathered around that throne. That's where we need to focus our eyes. That's where we need to be placing our goals. That's where we need to be putting all of our efforts. Not into the accumulation of our stuff, but into going to heaven. This lesson makes me terribly uncomfortable, just to be honest with you. But as I said at the very beginning, I look out over this group, and I'm talking to the church that meets here, and we've got a lot of visitors this morning, and hopefully this has had some practical application for you, but I look at this group, and I see a group that is rich. Very, very wealthy. But may we realize that what we do with those things that we have, and more importantly, what we do with the time that we have, We need to spend it wisely. We need to spend it getting ready for something that is far greater than anything that this life will ever have to offer. And the question we posed ourselves this morning, am I developing contentment? Have I learned to be content with the things that I have? Or is my life focused on seeking more and more and more of the stuff that the world presents to me? That's a challenging question. But it's a question that as I look at myself and as I look at so many who are sitting right here this morning, we must ask ourselves. If you want to dedicate your life to Christ, which is ultimately where this whole thing begins, it begins by entering into a covenant with Him and saying to Him, I'm going to put you first. And most of us sitting here have done that. But there are some here who haven't. And you have the opportunity this morning to take that step. And while you look around and you say, well, I kind of like all the things of this life, ultimately when you dedicate yourself to Jesus Christ and give yourself totally to Him, the joys that come with that are so much farther beyond the joys of attaining to the stuff. We can't even begin to picture the difference. You cannot know how great it is to be a servant of God until you've truly been a servant of God. If your effort this morning is half-hearted service and trying to keep one foot in and one foot out, then you don't understand how happy you can be in serving God. What you've understood is the misery that comes with trying to act like you're serving Him when really you're not. My encouragement to you this morning is not to make some half-hearted commitment. My encouragement to you this morning is to come to Jesus Christ and to give yourself totally to Him. Place yourself in His hands. Seek first His kingdom. Set your mind on things that are above. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for those sins to be washed away. That's what you need to do. Your focus then will be on what is where it needs to be. Your pursuits will be pursuits that have an eternal end, not a physical end. May you come to Jesus Christ. And may you give yourself to Him and enjoy the life that comes with true commitment to God. We hope you'll respond right now as we stand and sing.